This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our website, it is cbcg.org. What does the future hold? I'm not going to tell you how long we have left because I don't know. But I can tell you exactly how long we have left. Whatever God has determined, but He hasn't told us. Because we have to walk by faith, live in hope, and love. And so therefore, that is all kept within the authority of God the Father. But you can be guaranteed one thing. We are closer to the end than we have ever been before. Now let's come to Matthew 24. And let's see some of the things we're going to be facing. And we've read it, and we said, okay, yes, Jesus said that, that's so, okay. But we haven't understood how it's going to come about. After telling us, let no man deceive us, and how many people are falling for deception. See? After he tells us that there's going to be nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famine, pestilence, earthquakes in different places. He says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, verse 9. Then they shall deliver you up to affliction. Now, that hasn't happened yet, has it? But it is going to happen. And shall kill you. That will happen. And you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now let's back up a little bit and understand something. While these things have not happened to us yet, they have happened to people who profess the name of Jesus. But I want you to know, it is happening today. Let's read the next verse. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Okay, we read that. Verse 10. Then shall many be led into sin. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Led into sin. And shall betray one another and shall hate one another. We see that in the world today? Yes, indeed. Now, when I was leaving to go visit Chad and Rochelle and our new grandson, Jeremy, I was in the airport at 5:30 in the morning, and I was looking for a toothpick. You ever had something in your teeth and, you know... And so I went into the book section, and of course they didn't have any toothpicks. But they did have some dental floss, so I bought that. But I saw this book. Persecution. By David Limbaugh, brother of Rush. And so I looked through it, and I bought it, and I've since read it. So let me read you what he's written here. This is on the flyleaf here, or the front cover. Tolerance might be the highest virtue of our popular culture. Remember years ago, the book came out, I'm okay, you're okay, help set the stage for what we have today. I'll accept your sins if you accept my sins. That's what it's really saying, as we will see. But that doesn't often extend to Christians these days. See, now the Sunday-keeping Christians are going to be confronted with a problem. In addition to the doctrines, what they ought to change and repent, they're going to be confronted with a problem, and many of them are going to die. Because even though they keep Sunday, they're going to hold on to the name of Jesus Christ. Now turn here to Revelation 17. Let's look at something here. Since we're talking about martyrdom. Revelation 17. And for years we have read over this and read over it, and yet it is telling us something very important. So let's read it beginning here in verse 5, Revelation 17, about Babylon the Great. And across her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with one, the blood of the saints. Now, who are the saints? They are the ones that have the Holy Spirit of God. They are called saints because they are sanctified, because the Holy Spirit sanctifies them. That's why they're called saints. And number two, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Now, what's the difference between the two? Will there be people who will die for the name of Jesus, though they may not be converted? Yes. Yes. Will that qualify them for the first resurrection or second resurrection? Those who don't have the Holy Spirit but died for the name of Christ will qualify them for the second resurrection. So there is a difference. There it is all the time. See, today, right now, over 2 million people in the Sudan who are what we would call professing Christians, that is, they stand for the name of Jesus, but they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. They keep Sunday and Easter and all this sort of thing. But nevertheless, they died for the name of Jesus. Would they not be martyrs of Jesus? Though not converted. And who have they been killed by? By the peace-loving Muslims. So it's happening today. It's happening in Nigeria. And it's happening in different ways right in the United States of America. And that's what this book is about. That's what he wrote of. What is happening? Continuing, Christians are increasingly being driven from public life, denied their First Amendment rights, and even actively discriminated against in their beliefs. In this relentless expose of political correctness run amok, best-selling author David Limbaugh rips apart the liberal hypocrisy that condones selective mistreatment of Christians in the mainstream media, Hollywood, our schools, and universities, and throughout our public life. In persecution, you'll enter the hotly contested battle for the soul of our public schools. If you've got young children, let me admonish you. If you can homeschool them, do so. And if you don't believe me, go to the public schools and find out what they are teaching. Here are appalling but true stories of how anti-Christian social engineers not only prohibit school prayer and forbid students from wearing Christian symbols like a simple cross, but even expunge the real story of Christianity in America from history textbooks. Still worse, in the name of diversity, tolerance, multiculturalism, sex education, the social engineers actively inculcate hatred of Christianity as ignorant, repressive, and offensive. Not exactly the agenda of most parents whose tax dollars support the public schools. Looking honestly at the dominant influence of Christianity in Americans' colonial culture and schools, where the Bible was routinely used as a textbook, Limbaugh makes a compelling case that the education students receive today is not what the founders would have endorsed. Indeed, they would have been outraged at what is taught and what the courts say in their name under the pretext of the non-constitutional, woefully misunderstood phrase, separation of church and state. Limbaugh zeroes in on how activist judges misinterpret and misapply the Constitution to eliminate Christianity from American government and public life. He reveals a society-wide disinformation campaign that has successfully obscured for many people what the Constitution actually says about religious freedom. While allegedly promoting religious liberty, liberals actually suppress it. Providing details of case after case, shocking as it may be, Limbaugh demonstrates that the anti-Christian forces now controlling significant portions of our society aggressively target the slightest hint of public Christianity for discrimination, yet ardently encouraging the spread of secular values, including alternative sexuality and promiscuity. Quite a book. Let me read you a little bit more. And then we will examine why. Why do people in the world say that Christians are intolerant, biased, bigoted, hateful, when we're not? But to them, we are. How did such a thing happen? Okay, let me read you a couple more pages here. Page 186 and 187. In the current climate of intolerance toward Christian expression, there is growing sentiment among many in our culture that religion is a private matter. This is the modern misperception. As author Stephen Farrell said, Christianity is by nature public. We're to let our light shine and we're to be the salt of the earth. That means we're to let our lives and what we say and what we do reflect Christ. That's the light of the world. We're to be the salt of the earth, that is to stand for the truth and not let it be corrupted, because you see, salt works against corruption, doesn't it? Salt preserves. Christianity is by nature public. For prohibiting public religious speech under the guise of protecting one's private religious rights ignores the very public evangelistic nature of religion, especially of Christianity. It is oxymoronic to tell a Christian you're free, but shut up. Of course, Pharaoh is correct. Jesus commanded his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. As the Apostle Peter wrote, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." We are to do that. And I think we have been delinquent in not letting our light shine and going back home and being quiet. And when we do that, we are expressing a certain degree of shame for Christ. Need to understand that. Nevertheless, societal forces pressure Christians, especially public officials, to keep their religious views to themselves, a practice that is utterly inconsistent with American history. The attitude of the colonists, the framers of the Constitution, the government officials and government officials into the modern era. While strict separationists are surely sincere in their belief that the Constitution forbids overt Christian religious expression by public officials, they are simply wrong. Others are undoubtedly motivated by hostility toward Christianity in the public arena. Regardless, their efforts create a chilling effect on Christian expression. Page 203 and 204. There's a lot in between. He gives case history here. What has happened? Now, what is out there is a religious totalitarianism that is dangerous. They can express their hatred of Christ. They can express their religion. They can shove Mohammedism down our throats, Hinduism, Buddhism, bring it into the society, glorify it, but all they do is go against Christ and everything He stood for and everything the Scriptures stand for. And we are going to get caught up in this one way or the other. It is going to happen. The real enemy is any belief system that claims exclusive truth. Because you see, today, they have successfully, and in schools, and you can see it everywhere. I'm okay, you're okay. Your opinion is truth. Your opinion is truth. Your opinion is truth. Your opinion is truth. Everybody's opinion is truth. So therefore, since everybody's opinion is true, which is a lie, you cannot have any exclusive truth, which is a lie. True Christianity is based upon exclusive truth. And excludes all others. God said He will not give His glory and honor to any other. He's not going to give it to Allah. He's not going to give it to Buddha, who, by the way, left his wife the day she gave birth to his son. Not going to embrace Deepak Chopra's Hinduism. But they come after us. See, they don't like exclusive truth. Even if it is in a holy, nonviolent way toward other faiths. They seem to be arguing that there is moral equivalence between murderous terrorists and any group claiming their religion is the true religion. See, that's why they killed Christ. And you know, it'd be interesting to ask a Muslim. Since you think if you go out and murder and kill all these people, you immediately go to heaven. Now, how are you going to get along with everybody in heaven when there are more Christians there than there are Muslims? If you go to heaven, see. No one's asking that question. See. Are you going to go blow them up in heaven too? See? No. Now, brethren, I just want to say something here. That's why when the gospel was changed from the gospel of Jesus Christ to the gospel of give and get, and the apostle going to the leaders of the world and saying, I'm coming to you in the name of the God of the Egyptians, the God of the Indians, the God of the Thailanders, the God of the Japanese, was a blasphemous changing of the gospel, and that's why it went down. I mean, we need to wake up and understand what went on. Wasn't it slick? And everybody said, oh. So they can't stand any that say, this is the way. We'll look at some scriptures just a little bit. Here again, we see the postmodernist mindset that indicts those such as Christians who assert that they have a corner on the truth. No, God has a corner on the truth, and we learn from Him. But they view it as, because we would be dogmatic about it, you're biased, you're hateful, you're mean, you're nasty. You mean you approve of a God that would kill babies and children? See, because they don't know the truth of the last great day, that God's going to resurrect them all. That what a fantastic thing that it is that God is going to overcome the mistakes of men. Isn't that something? Its underlying premise is not merely that we must show those of other faiths or those of no faith at all kindness and respect, which we do. We do that. We must also accept their belief systems as equally valid. That's where the confrontation comes in. That's why we've got to know our Bibles. That's why we have to understand the plan of God. That's why we have to have faith in the power of God's Spirit in us, you see. Because these days are coming. And they're coming, without a doubt. Regardless of your faith, then, you are a religious totalitarian unless you are willing to dilute the fundamental principles of your faith to the point that it can accommodate other faiths as equally true. That's where it's coming from. The future of the world, said Freeman, may well be decided by how we fight this war. Can Islam, Christianity, and Judaism know that God speaks Arabic on Fridays, Hebrew on Saturday, and Latin on Sunday? And that He welcomes different human beings approaching Him through their own history, out of their own language and cultural heritage? And as we have seen, secular liberals grow nervous about Christians occupying positions of power in all branches and levels of our government. They want to ban Christian members of the body politic from a seat at the table of our constitutional republic. Anti-Christian sentiment has made its way into the private sector in some of our major corporations, and they are the ones who are enforcing and bridling free expression. Again, the common thread underlying these subjects is an aversion to Christianity, not an affinity for church-state separation. And you can see the battle going on over the Ten Commandments monument. And I think that no one in the United States does not understand that that happened. They may not realize why it happened, but they know there is a battle over the Ten Commandments. And what this is going to do, brethren, through this, and I hope that the other churches of God also wake up to it, that God is laying the seeds for a new growth in the Church of God. And our part is going to be through church at home. And somebody even suggested we ought to get bumper stickers. Are you tired of your church? Try churchathome.org. See, because there are a lot of Sunday keepers. How many here, when you were Sunday keepers, were sitting there and wondering why you read the Sabbath in your Bible and the preacher said Sunday? All of you. See? How many more millions are out there? And out of those millions, how many can God call? We don't know. Now, let's look and see why they call us intolerant. Because, you see, the thing is, God is exclusive. God is not inclusive. That is to say, y'all come. He is exclusive. Exclusive to the point, as we saw this morning, that he does what? He blinds their eyes and stops their ears and does not heal them and does not convert them because they are not willing to submit to the rule of God. All they want the blessings of God, don't want any troubles. All they want the name of Jesus, but they don't want to do as Jesus did. They want to have their churches, they want to have their religion, and they want to put Christ's name on it. Or in the case of the Muslims and Hindus, etc. No. We're going to see that even some of the believers of Jesus didn't believe him. You know, so if you're talking to someone, you ask them. They say they believe in Jesus. Say, okay, you believe in Jesus. Do you believe what he said? Yes, indeed. Do you believe when Jesus said that he's Lord of the Sabbath, that that is not Sunday? There comes a division, doesn't it? Yes, indeed. Though they claim to believe in Jesus, they don't believe him. We're going to see the same thing here in John 6. Let's go to John 6. And let's see how exclusive God is. Yes, he is exclusive. So if you have the Spirit of God and you're in the Church of God, you are included. The world is excluded. What did Jesus say? They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. There is a worldly Christianity. There is true Christianity, and it is totally exclusive. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 44. John 6 and verse 44. You can see how absolutely exclusive this is. Now, counter this with these verses. Jesus said, seek and you'll find. Okay. Knock and it will be open. So someone is truly seeking God in sincerity and truth, they will find God, because God will select them. But unless God does, it says here, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, is that exclusive or not? Yes, it is. It's not the minister, it's not the church board, it's not born into Catholicism. You know, Catholicism was good enough for my parents, it's good enough for me. The question is it good enough for God? The other doesn't matter. Okay. Is that not exclusive? God the Father has to draw. Right? Yes. And I will raise him up at the last day. That's interesting, though, isn't it? The last day. Did you know there are two last days? Now, don't shock. That is not false doctrine. For the first resurrection, being on Pentecost, what is the last day? The 50th day, isn't it? Isn't that the last day of the count? Yes, indeed. That's the last day for the first resurrection, right? Now, what about the second resurrection? That's pictured by the last day of the feast, right? Okay. Never thought of that before, huh? Okay. Now, notice verse 45. How do you learn anything that you learn? I mean, we can read the words, we can hear the words, but how can some people read the same words, hear the same words, and not understand the same thing? Because it's not hearing and seeing, there's another factor involved. Verse 45, and it's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Whatever you learn of God's way, he's teaching it to you. Through the vehicle of his word and his spirit and teaching. See, because as Paul said, how shall they learn unless a preacher is sent? Therefore, everyone who has heard from the Father and has learned comes to me. Now, that's pretty exclusive, isn't it? Now let's come over here to verse 60. After he said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood and so forth, of course that was hard for them to understand. Now picture this in a kosher society of Judaism. You've got to eat human flesh, drink human blood. When the scripture says, you shall not eat any unclean flesh, nor eat the blood thereof. What is this guy saying? Now, they ostensibly said they believed him, but notice verse 60. And after hearing these words, many of his disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who's able to hear it? So they left him. But Jesus, knowing that his disciples, verse 61, were complaining about this, said to them, does this offend you? Now, if there were some dyed-in-the-wool Sunday keepers here, what I have said so far would offend them greatly. What if you see the Son of Man ascending up where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. And Jesus knew from the beginning who were the ones that did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, for this reason I've said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been given him unless it has been given to him from my Father. Verse 66, and at that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Amazing, huh? Isn't that absolutely amazing? Have we seen some fair weather disciples turn and go? Yes, indeed. See, so this makes a lot of people angry. Now, furthermore, let's look and see what else Jesus said. Let's come here to John 14. And this is what makes him so angry and so hostile. Because after all, if you lived under the deception that all opinions are true, this is hard to take, isn't it? John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to them, or to him, I am the way, not a way, the truth, not a truth, and the life. That is total exclusivity, isn't it? Now notice what he says to bring the point home. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So therefore, the Muslims cannot know God, the Buddhists cannot know God, and those who then do not keep the commandments of God, because you see, we have a standard, don't we? After this, then we have a standard, don't we? He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So again, there's another separation, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Quite a thing, isn't it? Now, furthermore, let's see what he said of some of the disciples who also believed on him. See. So, don't look back and moan and groan because of all the things that have happened in the Church of God. They were destined to happen just like they did here. See whether you love God or no. See whether you trust Him or no. To see whether in difficult circumstances you still believe or no. Now let's come here to chapter 8, John 8. Let's begin in verse 23. John 8 and verse 23. Now notice what he said to them. These are pretty powerful words. Jesus said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. And yet ministers in the Church of God teach that Jesus did not exist until he was conceived in the Virgin Mary's womb. Amazing, isn't it? You are of this world, I am not of this world. That is why I said to you that you shall die in your sins. For if you do not believe, you might ask the question here, do I really myself believe God? Because there are degrees of belief, correct? Yes, there are. See. And it's very interesting, the word believed is used in the Gospel of John more than any other book in the New Testament. So if you want a very interesting Bible study, get out your handy-dandy concordance and go through believe, believers, and so forth, through the book of John. If you do not believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. And they understood what I am means. They understood that he was God in the flesh. Then they said to him, well, they understood the phrase, I am, and they should have made the connection, but didn't. So they said to him, who are you? And he said to them, the one that I said to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and what I've heard from him, these things I speak in the world. They didn't know that he was speaking to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you yourselves shall know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, these things I speak. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, because I always do the things that please him. Now notice verse 30. As he spoke these things, many believed in him. We're going to see that as a shallow belief in just a minute. Because in order to believe in him, there's something else you have to give up. There's something else you have to leave behind. Therefore, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, isn't that interesting? If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. So what is the opposite of that? If you don't continue in his word, though you profess you believe him, you are not his disciples. See, because Jesus said, many will come in my name, didn't he? And will deceive many. Okay, let's go on. And Jesus said, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, they were a little insulted in this. What do you mean? So they answered him, we're Abraham's seed, and we've never been in bondage to anyone. Oh, yes, the Romans were ruling right over them. What do you mean by saying you shall become free? They didn't understand. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a servant of sin. And the servant does not live in the house forever, but the Son lives forever. Therefore, if the Son shall set you free, you shall truly be free. To be free of sin is only given to those that are under grace, which is exclusive. Now, let me tell you something that Protestants don't like either. They don't like to be told that their grace is a work of human endeavor and not the grace of God. How so? Have you ever heard the Protestants say, receive Christ, appropriate Christ? Now, what is an appropriation? That is taking something to yourself, isn't it? You don't appropriate Christ. That is an absolute false doctrine. Anything that comes from God is imputed to you. He imputes the righteousness. He gives you his love. You don't appropriate it. You've got to repent first. See? But a lot of people believe that. So here it is. And Jesus said, verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you're seeking to kill me. Who? Those who profess belief in him. Can you imagine that? See, so how exclusive is this? It narrows the field down to those whom God has chosen. Okay? Amazing, isn't it? Let's turn this to the other side, please, or it'll automatically go to track two if it's on a CD. Now let's continue on here. John 8. Let's read verse 37 again. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you are seeking to kill me. Now why? Though they profess to be disciples, because my words do not enter into your minds. See? I speak the things that I've seen of my Father, and you do the things that you have seen of your father. And they said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me. A man who has spoken the truth to you, which I have heard from God, Abraham did not do this. Isn't that something? What offends people? The truth. What offends them more than anything else? Commandments of God. And the commandments of God relating to God, the first four, are exclusive, aren't they? What is the first one? I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. Exclusive, isn't it? Yes, indeed. You shall not make unto yourself any graven image of any likeness of anything that's in the heaven above, that's on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And you shall not bow yourself down to them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, meaning exclusive. Visiting the sins of the fathers unto the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And blessings to thousands of generations of those that love me and keep my commandments. New Testament doctrine right there in the second commandment, right? Yes. Yes, indeed. And the third commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And yet they do it all the time on Sunday by saying that they ought to keep Sunday because Christ said so and God never said so. It's in vain. That's why they have to end up teaching family relations, husband-wife relations. Listen. The best husband-wife relations you can have is that you both love God with all your heart, mind, and soul and being, and you love each other, and 80% of your problems will be solved. And the one they really hate. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Since the world doesn't do that, they believe in evolution. Because you see, it commemorates the creation of God, the rest of God, and our fellowshipping with Him. Now let's look at something else which shows some more exclusivity. Let's come to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Isn't it interesting? What is it that men like to do and women like to do? They like to create their own exclusive clubs, don't they? Masons and Elks and Odd Fellows and Knights of Columbus and Eastern Star and skull and bones and all of this sort of thing. Because they want something exclusive. Well, what God has is far more exclusive than what they have. Okay, Matthew 10. Let's pick it up here in verse 16. Matthew 10 and verse 16. Behold, I am sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, harmless as doves does not mean run and hide in a corner. It means you don't retaliate back. But beware of men, for they shall deliver you up to councils. That means under arrest. Not buying your way in with Steuben crystal. And they shall scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a witness to them and to the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, do not be anxious about how or what you should speak, for in that hour it shall be given to you what you shall speak. That's why you have to have it in your heart and in your mind. You know, it goes like this. If you need a job and you pray, oh God, give me a job. And all you do is hide out in your house. And every day you fervently pray, oh God, give me a job. And you hide in your house and wait for the phone call. So finally at the resurrection, you ask God, well, why didn't you give me a job? He said, I had a lot lined up for you, but you never left the house. Hey? And I've learned this. I can pray and ask God, oh God, inspire me to write. But unless I sit down and start writing, how can He inspire me? Hey? Same with you. Hey? Exactly the same thing. So, unless you have it in your heart and in your mind and you're putting it in there now, you're not going to have it when you need it, when you're brought before them to give a witness to them. Well, that's why we need to get it in there now. See? And God will inspire you. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father that speaks in you. Here's where it's going to come to. Then brother shall deliver up brother to death. You read the account of Josephus and the destruction of Jerusalem. This is how exclusive it is. The father, the child, the children shall rise up against their parents and have them put to death, and you shall be hated by all for my name's sake. That day's coming. You read the book, Persecution by David Limbaugh. You will see it is happening now. And when they persecute you in this city, escape into another. For truly I say to you, in no way shall you have completed witnessing to the cities of Israel until the Son of Man is come. Then he wants you to understand something. The disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. So if Jesus went through it, the apostles went through it, we're going to go through it. It's sufficient for the disciple that he become as his teacher and the servant as his master. And if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call those of his household? That's why we're called intolerant, exclusivist, and every other thing they want to call it. What are some of the others? Yes, independent, judgmental. See, the truth is, everybody is judgmental all the time, are they not? And every man on earth is judging God one way or another every single day, whether he believes it or not. How do some people in the world judge him?
Well, you know, the commandment about adultery is out of date. We live in a modern era.
Is that not judging God?
Yes, indeed. Well, you know, that was for the Jews. We can have our saints and our idols and our veneration. See, the Catholics say, well, we don't worship the idols, we just venerate them. But God said, don't even make them.
By the way, I wonder if the Pope's going to live through the Feast of Tabernacles or not. He was installed during the Feast of Tabernacles 25 years ago. And I saw that on television, when I saw it, and I saw him speaking greetings in 45 languages, one after the other, and he's the leader of Babylon the Great. I said, hey, it's here. You know, and I thought for sure he was going to be the last pope, but he wasn't. It'll be interesting to see what will happen. Okay? If the next one is Italian, he's an intern. That's all. All right, let's go on. Verse 26. Well, here's the proper translation. Therefore, do not fear them, because there is nothing covered that shall not be uncovered. There is nothing hidden that shall not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, proclaim upon the housetops. That doesn't sound like running into your home and closing in yourself like a caterpillar going into whatever phase it is before it becomes a butterfly. Okay? Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but do not have the power to destroy the life. That's what it means. Psuche is translated life more places in the New Testament than it is soul. Rather, fear him who has the power to destroy both life and body in Gehenna. Now then he says, I want you to understand some things. Don't worry about it. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a coin? And yet not one of them shall fall to the ground without your Father taking account of it. Well, think of that. If God knows when a bird goes down, what about the apex of his creation, men and women? And what about, better still, those that have the Spirit of God? He knows. Not only does he know, he is walking in you. And as you will see, the very purpose of why he created human beings was so that each one of us could become a temple of God. Because, you see, that is the best temple of all, is it not? Yes, indeed. Therefore, do not be afraid. Verse 31, are you not better than many sparrows? Now then, whosoever shall confess me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. So all the things that the Protestants do is not totally in vain. They'll be in the second resurrection. They'll think it's the first, but it will be the second. We'll have to educate them. Whosoever shall deny me before men, that one will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, verse 34, it gets down to cases. And it happened back then, beginning right on the day of Pentecost, didn't it? Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And what is the sword that divides greater than a physical sword? The Word of God. Because it cuts asunder to the dividing of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner and judger of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And no other book does that. No other word does that. philosophy. That's why they can't stand it. That's why they say you're exclusivist, you're intolerant. You know. I am come, verse 35, to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies shall be those of his own household. Now then you're confronted with a choice. The very ones you love become your enemies. We're still to love our enemies, aren't we? Okay? Now we have a choice. The one who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And the one who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. The one who has found his life shall lose it. The one who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. The one who receives you receives me, and the one who receives me receives him who sent me. Now, boy, that's very exclusive, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Now then, Christ also gives us, verse 41. The one who receives a prophet in a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He doesn't say when it will be. Now, many of these will be in the second resurrection, of course. And the one who receives a righteous man in the name of the righteous man shall receive the reward of a righteous man. And if anyone shall in the name of a disciple give to one of these little ones to drink a cup of cold water only, truly I say to you, he shall in no way lose his reward. Now then, contrary to Mohammed and Islam, we don't go out and carry the sword and in hate see how many we can kill. We have something more difficult to handle. Let's come to Luke 14. Luke 14. Here's what we are to do. And this is the single-mindedness that the world cannot stand. And here is a requirement that the world hates. Now, verse 25, Luke 14. Great multitudes were going with him, and he turned and said to them. Luke 14, verse 25. If anyone comes to me, there's a requirement, and does not hate, and the word means hate, in the sense of loving God more. We just read that in Matthew 10. His father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and in addition, his own life. He cannot be my disciple. Now that is very exclusive, isn't it? You see how narrow the field becomes. Okay? Now the Greek here means cannot. It means the impossibility of it. That's why God the Father has to do the calling. That's why God is personally involved in our lives, you see. That's why, brethren, it's so important that we have a personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ every day. You see, God is going to, I believe. Open the door so we can preach to brand new people. But I'll tell you something else. We better get our houses in order. We better get our priorities correct. And we better know the Word of God. Because all of you and all the brethren everywhere are the ones who are going to teach them. And we don't have time to start out with a little pamphlet here and mail in and get another one. Remember how we did? You know, we're getting down to cases where we're going to say, here's the whole lump. Cannot be my disciple. Now furthermore, verse 27, and whosoever does not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, all of us here, we've all crossed many of these roads already, haven't we? And you understand the difficulties in it involved, don't you? You understand the choices that God has set before us. And you have made many of those choices. And God has blessed you in it. And God will continue to bless you in it. And God will continue to give you of His Spirit and His strength to do so. Now let's look at some other things that are very important here. Let's also see again how exclusive these things are. Let's come to John, the 12th chapter. John 12. No, let's go to John 5 first. Beg your pardon. John 5. Let's pick it up here in verse 22. We're going to talk a little bit about judging. John 5 and verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. The one who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my words and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and does not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. That means you have not come into judgment for your sins. We all have to come before the judgment seat of God. And what is going to judge us? Now let's go to John 12. This is what's going to judge us. Now maybe as we're turning here, maybe you will understand a little bit more part of that which we covered during the Passover, which is this. That if we would judge ourselves, which is what we are to do, then we wouldn't be judged of God. So yes, we are to make judgments. We are to judge ourselves. How? By the Word of God. And that our judgment is unto eternal life and to righteousness. So what we judge and do is so that we can see where we fall short and repent and grow and overcome. And we can make the judgments to do the things that are right. We can make the judgments to follow the Word of God. Now here in John 12 is very interesting. I've covered this before and I make this part of what the New Testament is. You see, truth of it is this. The New Testament is what God in the flesh spoke to man. You remember the Israelites, they didn't want to hear the voice of God from the mountain, so they said, Moses, you speak to us. And then later God said, okay, I'll take you up on that. And he sent Christ. Now here are his words. These are the things that are going to judge us. Let's pick it up here. John 12 and verse 41. No, verse 42. But even so, many of the rulers believed in him. Now here's a shallow belief again we've talked about. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. Okay. And Jesus called out and said, the one who believes in me does not believe in me, but him who sent me. And the one who sees me sees him who sent me. I am come as a light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. But if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. We'll see what judges him here in just a minute. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word which I have spoken, that shall judge him in the last day. See, so it's going to be something. It's going to be some judgment for sure. Now, the reason being is that I have not spoken from myself, but the Father who sent me gave me commandment what I should speak and what I should say. Now, let's come to Romans 14. Let's understand something. So we're turning there to Romans 14. What did Peter say? Judgment begins what? The house of God. And if the righteous be saved with difficulty, where shall the sinner and ungodly be? Now the truth is that when we are under the grace of God, we are under judgment to life, not unto death. But Romans 14 and verse 1, verse 10 rather, Romans 14, and verse 9, let's go to verse 9. It is for this very purpose that Christ both died and rose and is living again, so that he might be Lord over all, or over both the living and the dead and the living. Now then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, because all judgment was given to him. And there is going to be the final judgment, which is what? What is the judgment we want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. Is that not a judgment? Yes. Why? Because you believed Christ, you believed God the Father, you lived in his grace, you trusted in his mercy, you loved him with all your heart and mind and soul and being, so the judgment is, well done, good and faithful servant. So when we go before the judgment seat of Christ, that's what we want to hear. See? Yes, so that's something. As it is written, verse 11, for as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So you see, that's why we don't have to hate even our enemies. God is going to take care of them. And I think God gave us a tremendous example of that in the life of the Apostle Paul. And I know this for sure. If we were living back there at that time, none of us would have called the Apostle Paul, would we? No. Yet, when he repented and was converted, he was one of the most powerful servants of God. And he not only wrote more than any of them, he worked harder than any of the other apostles, and he, counting the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, was personally responsible for over 50% of the New Testament. So you see, that's why we don't hate our enemies. We don't know when God is going to convert one. Okay, now let's come to Revelation 22 and we'll finish here. To show you, yes, God is exclusive. He is. However, the door is always open to anyone who repents. Isn't that true? Now here's what he says, verse 12, Revelation 22. Behold, I'm coming quickly. And today that's more true than ever, right? And my reward is with me, to render to each one according as his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed. See, that's why they have to change this verse, see. If you have an NIV, it says, blessed are they that have washed their robes in his blood. That's not what the Byzantine text says. It says, blessed are they who keep his commandments. See, I've got to give a sermon on what do you mean the curse of the law. It's not the law that's the curse. The curse is because you don't keep the law. Okay. Blessed are they who keep his commandments, that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life and enter by the gates into the city. Verse 15, but excluded, not just without, excluded, that's what the Greek means, are dogs, sorcerers, fornicators, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and devises a lie. We're all excluded. I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify these things to you in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And the one who hears says, come. Let the one who thirsts come. Let the one who desires to partake of the water of life freely. For I jointly testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, that if anyone adds to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. So yes, God is exclusive. But the door is always open to anyone who repents. So, brethren, that's why we are told to make our calling and election sure. Well, I'm happy to have been able to be here. And I wished I could stay longer. But I need to go where there's some other brethren too. And I tell you what, I'm very thankful that we have the peace site over there in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Can you imagine another 40 here? That would never work. Okay, well, what time is it? 10 to 3? Pardon? 243. Well, I made it on time. The Canadian office, post office box, 125 Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5V2. The Australian office, post office box 81 Sale, Victoria 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consols Street, Waihai, Waihi, Auckland. United Kingdom. Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon. Postal code, Devon PL. Postal code 199RL. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, Wilro Park. Postal code 1731, Republic of South Africa.